If you will, we want to begin today. If you'll take your listening sheet, we want to start in the book of James, chapter 4, verse 7. I am continuing the series on spiritual warfare that we had begun. And this is in James, chapter 4, verse 7, is the most simple and basic spiritual warfare text in the Scripture. If you remember, we have said that warfare praying is the kind of praying that is Jesus' idea. He taught us to do this in His model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. He does it for us on our behalf in the high priestly prayer. And this is an area of prayer that you and I have neglected as a church and as individual Christians, and one that we need to do more of, because I believe Satan has so deluded us in our thinking that many of us, perhaps most of us, truly don't have a clue what God's will is for us individually or for His church collectively. I truly believe that the church in America has lost its way. I'm not talking today about styles of worship. Okay, we have here at 8:30 a traditional worship service, and I'd like to go on record as saying I love it. We have here at our church at 11 o'clock a contemporary worship, and I'd like to go on record as saying I love it also. I like worshiping the Lord. I don't care what the tune is. The point in making that statement is the whole point of any worship is to get us to where we are able individually to fall on our knees before the Lord and say, "Have mercy on me, O God, for I'm a sinner." And to come to the place where we can join the angels in the chorus of singing, "Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Now, whatever style of worship gets you there, I don't care. There's nothing biblical about the style. What is important is what you do once you're there. If you come to worship Him now, are you going to follow Him in obedience and become His child? If you already are His child, are you going to live your life according to His priorities for your life? And are you now going to take up arms against the enemy and join Him in the battle? If you read very carefully Ephesians 6, and we haven't even gotten there yet, but the spiritual armor that we are to put on, you will notice that there is nothing for the rear. Christian warriors don't retreat. There is no armor on our back or our backside because we are never to turn it. We're always forward, facing our enemy and attacking. So look at James now, chapter 4, verse 7. Very simply, submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. There are three components to this that I want us to look at, and then we're going to talk a little more about what we're fighting against. First, submit to God. Ladies and gentlemen, I have come to believe that we are not good at submitting. I believe that you and I, the children of rebels,
say, "Well, I'm from the north."
Well, you're the children of the 1776 group of rebels then. Our nation is a group of rebels. We need to learn to submit. We have learned instead to be independent. We need to submit to God first. Then we are to, notice, resist the devil. Now, how many of us are good at resisting? We are collectively a group of yielders. We don't resist Satan. We yield. And then if we will do those two things, we will see something that most of us have never seen in our lifetime, never seen in our reckoning, Satan fleeing from us instead of us fleeing from him. That's warfare. Now, what's the problem? Why are we not there? Well, Satan's ultimate goal for believers is to compromise our lifestyle, to help us to have a fruitless life beset by heresy and sin, we said. We also taught you earlier that Satan continues to attack us once we become Christians. So today, we're continuing to talk about how he attacks us, and we're talking about temptation. We're talking about one aspect of that temptation, the flesh, lust of the flesh. So in 1 John, wonderful passage, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, when we're talking about world, let's make this distinction. When God created everything, he created it and said it was good. Then something happened. Adam and Eve yielded to the temptation of Satan, and they fell into temptation. They fell into sin, and you and I, as their progeny, have the same problem. We have fallen, and the world has fallen. The nature has fallen. And we stand here today in a fallen world. And the world system, all that there is in it, is aligned against God and the things of God. And if you and I grow up being what we call today worldly, you know anyone who's worldly? Hey, let me tell you, I am eat up with it. In the past, we had a member of our staff here named Greg Young, Anna's father. Not long after knowing me, Greg came into my office one day and said, Brother Warner, because we were talking about spiritual gifts, he said, have you ever thought that perhaps you have a spiritual gift of discernment? And I said, well, I've been told that before, Greg, but I don't think I do. I think instead of it being discernment, what I have is street smarts because of how I was raised and how I grew up. But I don't really think I have a true spiritual gift of discernment. I just think I have been in the world so much that I know some things that I really wish I didn't know. There are some things about the world I wish I could forget. So there is a distinction. But this world system is against us. Now, how Satan specifically tempts us then is in the next verse. Look at this next verse. For all that is in the world, now he's going to quantify it. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. So, we want to talk today about one of those, lust of the flesh. I want to talk about that because I think you and I have a problem with our flesh. Now, I'm not going to talk today about the usual suspects when we talk about this. I want another piece of fried chicken. Okay? We all see that and understand that. I want today to talk instead about the unusual aspects of this that cause us to have a desire to live a lifestyle that is absolutely contrary to the teaching of Scripture. And I want to really get personal today and talk about the American dream. There is very little godly about the American dream. You and I were raised to want a house of our own, a little white picket fence, a dog in the backyard. A couple of cars in the driveway. A bass boat in the garage. Golf clubs. Hunting rifles. Four-wheelers. All the tools that Sears Craftsman makes. Have I quit preaching and gone to meddling yet? Ladies, you grew up wanting all the right appliances. Pam and I, you should go shop for, don't go purchase one. Go shop for a refrigerator. We had to go get one a couple of years ago. Do you know that they make TVs on the refrigerator? Now, I personally don't know why you need a TV on your refrigerator, but you can get one. Perhaps some of you have one. We didn't get that model. We have been raised and we have bought into the lie that we need these things and that the pursuit of that stuff is the proper direction for our life. That is evidence, I believe, of spiritual warfare, and that you and I have been deluded in our thinking to buy the lie that Satan has very effectively promulgated into us. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. Now, Brother Ralph tries fairly frequently, to get as many of us as who will to come to a Dave Ramsey class where he can help you see how to get out of debt. And Pam and I have been through that class, and we are currently working our debt snowball. Any of you who know anything about the class know what I'm talking about. We're taking that baby step. And I am so ashamed that I have been so stupid in my finances, in my lifetime, to need to take a baby step, to have a debt snowball. But I do. And here's why I'm doing it. I can't wait to the day that I can personally say to young folks like Nathan, like Anna and Joel, and Brittany and others in our church family, why don't you go and take a year and go on the IMB program and go be a missionary to somewhere for a year. And here's the check. I can't do that. I wish I could call Jerry Rankin, the head of the International Mission Board, and say, Jerry, how much does it cost to plant a church in Czechoslovakia? And him tell me the amount, and me say, start one, the check's in the mail. Why is it that that's not been my priority, to spend the resources which God has given to me? Why is it instead I have two sets of golf clubs, live on a golf course, but can't go play golf? Because I'm working so much trying to pay for the house on the golf course and the golf clubs. Anybody see a problem here? I owe, so off to work I go, right? We're idiots. We have bought the lie that Satan has sold us. Then, after working all your life, if you survive and you get to retirement, then what do you do with your money? We buy an RV. Right? I mean, you would have to work hard at being dumber than we are as a nation. Is it any wonder that those in our nation who are lost look at the people in the church and do not feel an affinity for being like us? Think about a big screen TV. We are paying someone somewhere to pipe into our home garbage and a contrary Christian worldview into our home for our children to watch. So they now know more about what's on the Cartoon Channel and Nickelodeon, if we're lucky, or MTV, 1, 2, or 3, than they know about Jesus. And we scratch our heads as parents and wonder, well, what's wrong with this new generation? Am I wrong? Well, let's look at the flesh. We need to see it. And I do this to you not because I think you're stupid, but because I think we're deluded. We have bought the lie. And I want us to learn together. Look at what the scripture says. In Mark chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus is speaking. And he says, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. The flesh, that we're talking about when we talk about the flesh, is our capacity to put our own selfish interest above God. To put our own natural flesh tendencies within us, there is an internal, built into us since the fall, an internal resistance to obeying God. This is why fasting is so important to a Christian. Because you are denying your flesh and depending on the Spirit of God. And it is a wonderful lesson. Going into this surgery, I thought, I might actually lose some weight. After the surgery, the doctor told me that I should go home and I could eat ice cream. I must tell you, that was music to my ears. Bluebell is really good. So, for the past couple of weeks, I've been obeying my doctor. I've been eating Joel's ice cream that I don't like. It's mint chocolate chip, by the way, if you're wondering. Ice cream should not be green. I'm sorry. Now, our flesh in us, there is this internal resistance to obey God. So God's Spirit tells you to move this way, and within you, in your sin nature, in your flesh, there is built within you the desire to back up instead. God says move forward, and you're going, no. It's in us. And the only way it can be overcome is by the Spirit of God. And we must do that. Now look what Galatians says about the deeds of the flesh. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. And the reason I'm reading this, most people I know go, well, I'm not that fleshy. Just listen. The deeds of the flesh are evident. Immorality. Now that's just thinking bad things can be immoral. I don't know about you. I have a very active mind. Impurity. Impurity is thinking about anything or doing anything that isn't holy. It can be anything. Sensuality. Have you watched television lately? We live in a nation that goes by the mantra, sex sells. It is hard to exist in this culture and not have impure, sensual thoughts. Okay? Idolatry. Oh, well, I don't have a little Buddha at my house, so I'm okay. Got a flag on your front porch that has a big G on it? Or an A? Or a GT? Or an F? Or you pick your team? An idol is anything I put in place of God. Now let's go to our checkbook. I don't know. Do you know anybody who has season tickets to any of these teams? I did some research. To get season tickets to the University of Alabama, they just expanded. They now seat over 100,000. You've got to give, I think it's a minimum of $2,000 or $2,500 to their scholarship program before you qualify to be in line to buy season tickets. And that's about the same at Georgia, Auburn, any of these places. Now, Georgia Tech, that's not true. You can get a deal at Tech. $260 to get your season ticket at Georgia Tech. Maybe more expensive to get season tickets at Cartersville High School. I don't know. Idolatry. We're guilty. Sorcery. Now, that's actual working with divination and those kind of things. And we may be off on that one, some of us. Enmities, strife. You know what enmity means? Hatred. You ever say, I hate something? There's only one thing according to Scripture you and I have the right, according to God, to hate. Evil. Abhor that which is evil and cling to that which is good. You shouldn't say you hate anything. If you're a Georgia fan and you talk about how much you hate Tech, or if you're a Tech fan, you know how much you hate Georgia, an Auburn fan, Alabama, you pick it. You shouldn't be talking that way if you're a Christian. That's how the world talks. It's not how we talk. If you're a teenager and you're at that stage where you are planting your foot and looking at your mother and dad and going, ah, I hate you, and slamming the door and trying to disappear, shame on you. You should never say you hate anything except evil. Strife. Some church, there are people in churches who all they do is start strife. And if you're one of those folks, you need to stop it.
I remember when I grew up in high school, there was this guy. He could get other people fighting.
He'd not tell how many fights he started. And then he'd just back up and watch and laugh. There's people who are good at that. That's a work of the flesh.
Jealousy.
If you're a teenage girl, watch this. This is a huge pit that you can fall into. Outburst of anger. If I were making this list, I'd have left that one off. Because I'm Irish. I'm supposed to have this. It's how God made me. I'm just wound tight. You ever hear anybody say that? According to the Bible, according to scriptural thinking, it is a work of the flesh. And you have no excuse to have that. You know, the more I'm discovering in my life as I walk with the Lord, it's more about relationships. It's more about loving people than being right. Oh, I have decoded what is the correct translation of this verse. I know what God meant when he wrote this. It's much more about loving folks. It's much more being rightly related to folks than it is about knowing the correct tense of the verb. We need to obey more than we know, not know more than we obey. Disputes, dissensions, factions, all those kind of things. Are you one of those folks that's so much of a Democrat or so much of a whatever, you can't abide to be with a Republican or vice versa? I have some uncles like that. Envying, drunkenness, carousing. Now, as Baptists, the way I have counted this, there are 15 things listed. And as Baptists, we are known for being against two of them. Drunkenness and carousing. Put us down there. We're against that. And we're leaving 13 off. And then we come to church and expect God to bless us because we are so holy. Do you see a problem with that? If you weren't so sad, it'd be funny. Colossians teaches us, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. So he's saying, if you add all these up, you're practicing idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. Can anyone say 9/11? Are we not a nation that is subject to the wrath of God being poured out upon the sons of disobedience? And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. So he's saying, you used to be like that. Now if you're a Christian, you shouldn't be like this. And I say, look at us. Are we not more like that than we are the way we're supposed to be? But now you also put them aside, all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to repent. We need to fall on our face before our God and say, we are sorry. Forgive us, cleanse us, heal us, so that we can be your people. I really believe that many have fallen so far away that they don't realize it. James goes on to say, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. So James lays it out for us. Here's how it starts. It starts with temptation. Now, when you're tempted, you haven't done anything wrong. But when that temptation connects with your own natural lust, you could have a table here filled with cocaine and give me two straws, and I would not have a problem at all. Not tempted by that. Now, everybody in the room may not can say that. Put fried chicken on the table. Or brownies. Perhaps you put beer on the table. I don't know. Coca-Cola. Whatever it is. When the temptation is connected to the natural lust that you have, then notice what he says in verse 17. Then when lust has conceived. So when the temptation and the lust connect,
and you yield, it has conceived. Then notice what he says. It gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. You and I are a group of sinners. We need to be on our face before our God, confessing. Our nation is a nation of sinners, which needs to fall on its face before God and confess. Satan works in us. And one of his favorite areas to work in the church today is sexual sin. Young people, I tell you this all the time, I'm going to keep telling you, if you aren't married, you should be a virgin. And if you're dating someone, I don't care how much you love them, you should still be a virgin. And the night that you marry them, on your wedding night, that is when you should have sex for the first time. God will bless that if you will honor Him. You'll have a wonderful marriage and you'll have a wonderful sex life in your marriage if you will obey Him. And if you don't, you are going to have problems. This is why the rate of unwed pregnancies continues to go up, why people live together outside of marriage, and divorce is now actually more common in the church than outside. We have disobeyed. Now, how does this work? And as we close, what you see, you recognize that we're no longer under the flesh's bondage. You need to understand that God has redeemed you. He has set you free from this. Excuse me. So, I'm walking down the road, minding my own business, trying to do my thing. Satan tempts me. Instead of feeling like, oh man, I have no choice in the matter, my flesh makes me do it. And remember Flip Wilson from the 70s, the devil made me do it? Okay. Instead of that thought process, you've got to think instead, submit therefore to God. Father, help me. Spirit, guide me. Lord, lead me. Then, in that moment, submit, resist, and Satan will flee from you. Now, he won't flee automatically. He's not going to run and fight like a girl. Excuse me, ladies. Okay? That's why we call it spiritual warfare. It will be a fight, but it is a fight you can win. And you will discover something. The more you resist, the easier it is. So recognize that we're no longer under the flesh's bondage. Two, walk in conscious submission to the Holy Spirit. Galatians says, I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Live your life like the Spirit wants you to. And Pam and I are praying about this all the time. I would love to sell my house. Somebody needs to get it. I would love to sell my house and go live in a trailer or a camper or some little something. So I could take any money I have and literally give it to missions. The desires of my life have been all messed up. You know how you should go fishing? In your neighbor's boat. You know? You don't need one. Just live next to somebody who's got one. Borrow it. We need to understand that there's a difference. All the things we're trying to accumulate, Satan's got us on the wrong path, and we didn't realize it. Wouldn't it be great to be retired and to be able to go and do God's work and support God's work all over the world? Wouldn't it be something great? It'd be a noble ambition? Last, put to death or mortify the sinful desires. This is what the church fathers talked about. How do you do that? Well, for if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if you, by the Spirit, you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You need to ask God, Lord, what would you have me do? Where would you have me live? How would you have me live? It's obvious my family spends too much on groceries. I bet yours does too. Think about the things we do in waste. I mean, really, are we serious about giving God our all? We sang about it, a wonderful, beautiful song. Are we serious about that? We don't live that way. And the world has seen the dichotomy in the way we talk and the way we walk, and they stand back and go, well, Christians just like everybody else. Why would I want to be like you? Pam came home the other day from school and told me that she almost brought us a daughter home. And I said, well, don't come tell me almost. Bring me one. I'm sick of boys. There was a young lady in her class who was in a problem and needed somewhere to live. And it worked its way out another way, but she had decided, you're going to bring her home. If we were all doing what we should, there would be no foster kids. There would be no children to adopt. Some of us have more and think more of our dogs than we do the precious children that need someone. Think about that. But please don't get me wrong. The last thing I want in my house is a newborn baby. Those of you who have just been told you are expecting, and those of you who are expecting, and those of you who just had a baby, I'm so glad I'm not you. Really. I don't miss getting up in the middle of the night. And I don't miss the responsibility, the constancy of having to discipline over and over and answer the same question over and over. But it's yours, and it's an awesome responsibility. It's a great responsibility if you think about it. You've got a wonderful opportunity to raise up an army for God if we will do it right. But we've also got an opportunity to spoil a generation and lose a generation to the world as well. And the challenge of this sermon is to, I want you to see, when you and I are walking in the flesh, when we are unaware of its impact on our thinking and on our life, we are engaged in spiritual warfare without knowing it, and we're losing. The next week we're going to talk about the next two in this list, and then the week after that we're going to talk about Satan's role as the accuser, and we'll be done with this series. But I want you to think about your thought process. If you're older, you can look back on your life. It's real easy as I get older to see how stupid I've been. I seem not to be able to see how stupid I am, though, for about a year or two. I'm asking God to help me get this where I can see it in the moment I'm making the stupid decision. Help me to be a better follower. And really, that's all we have to do. We don't have to be good thinkers. Jesus steps out. We follow. Jesus stops. We stop. It's all we have to do is follow. It's really not that difficult. Our problem is, well, I think we think too much. We know too much. And we obey too little. And we're the victim of spiritual warfare and unaware of it. We're not victims in the sense of being against us. We just aren't obedient. So why don't you think about that as you make some decisions this week? Let's obey our God. Whatever you're deciding, pray about it. Think about getting married? Pray about it. Think about buying a boat? Pray about it. Whatever it is, pray about it. And let's don't act until we know God's told us to do something. Pam and I are really good at saying, well, you know, I kind of think God might want us to do this. Thinking God might want us to do something has got us into all manner of trouble. We need to know God has said, thus saith the Lord. Father, we come and ask that you yield, help us to yield to your Spirit. Fill us with your Spirit and help us to realize that what we think, particularly when we think things that are not written in your word, are probably wrong. Help us to realize when we are being attacked by the enemy. Help us to see and to not be so easily deceived by the wiles of Satan. Father, help us to be able to resist Satan that he might flee. And Lord, help us to understand the weakness of our own flesh nature. And help us to learn our own areas where we need to resist more, so that we might see your blessings poured out from heaven upon us and upon our nation. Send a great revival, Father, to our soul. We pray in Christ's name.